Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
He has had plenty of time to think about it. It's one of the pros, or if you will, cons of journeying alone. There's no one else to talk to. There's no one else to bounce anything off of. Partly due to the harsh climate, part of it due just to the rocky terrain, the journey's taken a little longer than expected. At this point, even walking at a fast pace, it must be at least 30 days, 40 days, through the harshness of everything the Middle East will throw at you. And he's leaving behind the hopes, the dreams, everything he thought life would be, could be, should be. And my bet is he finds himself walking further and further away from expectations. Whatever God's plan was, whatever his hopes were, by now he feels like he's messed it up. What he did back there means he has to go this way. And then things seem to change. Last night as he went to sleep, there was a dream. Different than most. So real, it still echoes in his head the day after. A God that showed up and said, no matter how much you have screwed up, I still got a plan for you. Even though you're in your 60s, you have no spouse, I'm going to make out of you a great family, so numerous you can't count. And out of that family, I'm going to bring my plan. Buddy, you may have given up on me. I haven't given up on you. If you want in, I still got a plan. And my bet is on this day, it gives him a little bit more spring in his step. A little more urgency to where he's got to go, to who he has to find. His mind's got to be racing. Who is she? What is she going to look like? What's all this going to happen? We're in Genesis chapter 29. The man's name is Jacob. He's on a 400-mile walk to a place his mama sent him to find a wife. If you're just joining us, let me get you caught up. Some of the pros and cons of being in a church this side. Some of you have been here for 27 weeks. You're just ready for the next chapter. Some of you, it's your first day going, what in the world is this guy talking about? Let me get you caught up on the last 27 weeks. For those of you that have been here, you're going to get a refresher. You're going to know this. You're going to roll your eyes and go, man, I could probably teach this. I've kind of titled this, seriously, again, another look in a jacked up family. And maybe another piece of encouragement of the type of people God uses in spite of themselves. Genesis 1, verse 1, says the reason we are all here is a big bang. Science has taught us that. A big bang happened, it put everything into motion. Verse 1 in the Bible says that big bang that science cannot explain was the voice of God that spoke things into being. Science will never be able to come up with it, duplicate it, or understand it. Because there's an unmade maker, a creator behind creation, which means page 2. You're not a happenstance. You're not a result of a freak cosmic explosion in a vacuum. You are not a result of billions of years of ooze forming cells and forming you. You have a purpose. You have significance. You were made for a purpose. You have value. Page 2, God says, here's the life I want for you. It's a life of significance. It's a life of relationship. It's a life of value. Page 3, you don't have that life. God says, I'm going to give you free will. I'm going to give you a choice. Why? The great question, the mystery of ages. Why did God allow sin and choice? Because God wanted real love. He wanted to experience our love. He wanted us to experience each other's love. And if he gives us a choice to love, there has to, by definition, be a choice to unlove. And if there's a choice to do what's right, there's got to be a choice to do what's wrong. And on page 3, we have choice, we have sin, we have a brokenness in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with God. Page 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way up to chapter 12 shows us the best humankind can do. We try to find our significance and purpose in marriage, and man, that can't fulfill a person. We try to find our significance in family and kids and that left us empty. We tried to find our significance in our work, in what we do, in our building, in our progress, in our civilizations, in our society. And we went chapter after chapter of humankind falling short. In chapter 12, God said, I'm going to bring an answer. I'm going to bring an answer that you can't come up with on your own. I'm going to bring an answer for your hurt, your healing, your validity that you can't find on your own. I'm going to bring my son into the world to bring healing to all people, to show you a way, to show you the answer, to heal relationships with each other and heal relationships with God. But then God ran into a problem. If I send my son into a people group, that people group's going to go, whoa, we're awesome, we got Jesus. So he goes, I'm going to create a nation out of nothing. The problem is, if I pick somebody to create a nation, that somebody's going to think they're awesome. So God looked for one of the most insignificant people in the earth at that time, and he found him. His name was Abraham. Abraham was well past the age with his wife Sarah of having kids, and they had none. Abraham was a loser if there ever was one. He's got no kids. He's got no legacy. He comes from a Satan-worshipping family from a nowhere hill country of Babylon. And God goes, this guy's got nothing going for him. If I do something with him, people are going to believe that there's a God. Abraham, if you're willing to leave your family, your friends, and all that you have, leave your life. Hold on in faith by me. I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham sets off. And we've seen what happened inside the tent of Abraham and Sarah. We watch what happened with his son Isaac. His son Isaac has two boys, Jacob, the one we've just found walking in the desert sun 400 miles away from home because he ticked off his twin brother 2 weeks ago, Chewbacca, the red-haired furry guy. Chewbacca's a warrior, Jacob's mama's boy. Chewbacca spends time hunting in the fields. Jacob spends time indoors playing video games. And Jacob's supposed to have the promise of God, the family of God, and he feels like he's blown it. Have you been there? I feel like I'm supposed to be in a different place right now. I feel like I'm supposed to be doing something different. I feel like I should have a different purpose. But I feel like what I've done or what's been done to me has messed it up. And he walks. And God shows up. And last week we saw in a dream, I still have a plan for you. If you got room in your life for me. It's where we find his story. My hope is it's where we find our story. If you've been with us for 27 weeks, you're starting to know this by now. If it's your first time, you didn't miss anything in 27 weeks. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Now Jacob continued on his journey. He came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. You see, the stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth, and they'd water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. So Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. Haran, circle, highlight, underline. Right next to Haran, 27, two dots, the colon, 43. 27, two dots, 43. He's made it. After walking 400 miles, after going through the Middle Eastern sun, the harsh terrain, with no GPS, with no map, with no Yahoo finder, he's made it. Haran, 2743. Mom pulled him aside and said, you just stole your brother's birthright. Now, it was Mom's plan. Chewbacca wants to kill you. Run to your Uncle Laban's house, my brother's house, in Haran. And that's all he's given. And he sets out. He now comes to a place where people water their sheep. He asks the shepherds, hey guys, any clue where I'm at? And they tell him, yeah, you're in Haran. And bells have got to go off. What does he get in Haran? He's looking for a what? Starts with a W, ends in I. A wife! That's motivation. That's something to walk for. God just told him, you're going to have one of these. You're going to start a family. His idiot brother already has three wives. All crazy women, ungodly women. The third one he married just to tick off his mom and dad. Oh, adult children. Jacob does not want to trade places with his brother. He doesn't want his brother's character. He doesn't want his brother's morality. He doesn't want his brother's agenda. He doesn't want his brother's wife. But isn't it amazing? We will always find something to be competitive about with our siblings. But my brother has family. And I got no family. Haran is where I find a wife. Hey guys, where's this well at? Haran! Oh, I'm close to her. The next sentences threw me at first. Until I put on my guy goggles. And I'm like, I get this dude. Immediately, Jacob asked them. And he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yeah, we know him, they answered. And Jacob asked them, is he well? Catch us. Jacob's all like, well, I'm in Haran. I'm supposed to look for Uncle Laban. Hey, do you guys know a guy named Laban? Oh, yeah, we know him. Is he alive? Because the whole time he's been walking, I remember this is a few years before Twitter and Facebook. They haven't been sharing like, you know, lamb stew recipes on Pinterest or anything like that. He doesn't know. Is Uncle Laban alive? He's been the rich kid, kicked out of the house for betraying dad and brother. He has an inheritance, wealthy, but he doesn't have it until dad dies. And that'll be at least 40 years. He's walking knowing I got to find an uncle in a land I haven't been to. And somewhere along the way, it has to hit him. I hope this dude's alive. If I show up and I got no place to live, it's a long walk back to Chewbacca who wants to kill me. You guys know a guy named Laban? Oh yeah, we know him. Is he alive? And their response, yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. What is the guy looking for? What kind of species is walking toward him? Woman. Woman with bonus. Here comes one of the women from Uncle Laban, and she's got sheep. I know for a lot of guys, it's not a turn on. Back then, it was. Let me bring this a little more modern. The men said, yes, we know Laban. By the way, here comes his hot daughter in a Mercedes-Benz G-Class. Now you understand sheep. Sheep was wealth. Oh, sheep was bank account. Sheep was security. She comes rolling in the G-Class, and he's like, oh, I'm just looking for woman. Woman bonus. She's got a boat. This is amazing. The next viewer says, these are the ones that threw me. Watch where he goes. Look, he said to the shepherds, the sun's still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep. Take them back to the pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. And I'm like, why is that in the Bible? He's looking for a wife. He's walked 400 miles. He's finding a place in the country he's supposed to be. He finally sees a daughter from the family line he's supposed to marry. She's got bling. This is great. The Bible's about to call her beautiful in looks and body. She's a babe. And now he's got a conversation with shepherds. Shouldn't you guys water the sheep? Why is that? And then my guy antenna kicked in. Sly dude. This guy sees her rolling up and he's like, oh man, first impressions are everything. He's been walking 400 miles, can't look or smell real good. And immediately realizes, I've got competition at the well. They're shepherds. Not much of a competition, but the way he looks and smells, any guy's competition. Dudes, why don't you water your flocks and get out of here? He's just trying to get rid of the guys. They're like, no, no, it's not time to water our flocks yet. And in the middle of trying to get rid of competition, she comes in. Watch how dude he turns into right now. Up to this point, we haven't seen Jacob amount to hardly anything. He's been a deceiver. He's been mama's boy. He stays in the tent and plays video games while his brother and his dad goes out and work. We haven't seen this guy step up to the plate on anything yet. Oh, but there is nothing like a woman to get a guy to say, I better ship up. And watch him turn it on right now. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother and Laban's sheep, he went over and he rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. Now, there's a West Texas upbringing in me that goes, yes, yes, okay, no. See what he does? She comes up in the Mercedes G-Class. He immediately takes off his outer robe and he's like, first impression, got it. And he looks for the largest thing around and moves it. First time we've seen him lift anything but a spatula in the entire story. Why? She rolls up. She's hot. He sees a boulder. Take care of your sheep. Can I water them for you? And she's like, whoa. Dude's got some strength. Guy wants to take the job off my shoulders. like him so far. Somewhere in the midst of doing this, he can't help himself. He kisses her. Now, you may read some other Bible commentaries or guys that write theology about the Bible go, this was a standard greeting in that day. I don't know. We don't have a greeting like this. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible a kiss between a man and a woman is mentioned. First time. We told you the book of Genesis is a book of first. God's reserved a kiss between man and woman to this point in the Bible. I'm not saying this is the first kiss in history. There's been a lot of babies born. There's been some kissing going on. First time in the Bible it's mentioned is here. And I step back and go, easy there, dude. Okay, you moved something heavy. You tried to help her out. I wouldn't kiss on the first meeting. But he's overcome with emotion. He kisses her. She's probably as surprised as he is. And I'm so sorry, but I'm actually the son of your aunt and uncle. And we haven't been over here and I'm away from 400 miles and I came here and you actually related to me and I came to find a wife. And then he starts crying, which immediately I'm like, nah. Ladies, hear me. Man, it's okay to cry. Not on your first date. I'd save that for third, fourth date at best. Not on your first date. The dude moved something heavy. He took care of the work. He starts kissing her and he just starts weeping. But it worked. Got her heart. Rich is all, oh, he's a big, strong guy. Wants to take care of me. Oh, but he's got that sensitive soft side. He carries his own tissue. And she starts fluttering. And God said, write it. First kiss. Almost as if to say, this is where it's going to happen. Almost as if to say, you've been waiting from Abraham to Isaac, and now Jacob. You've been waiting to see where this Jesus figure is going to come into play. Let me show you, great-grandma. Let me show you a love story it comes from. Almost as if to set us up. She runs back and tells her dad what happened. And as soon as Laban, in verse 13, heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. And after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, now, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Oh, this is a shrewd guy. Be careful if you ever meet a Laban. Oh, he comes off pretty nice. We're going to find that Laban doesn't have sons. It's one of the reasons Rachel was out watching the sheep and not a boy. Rachel's taking care of the family wealth. Rachel's got a good head on her shoulders. She's watching the family income. He doesn't have a son. And when he gets Jacob, the nephew now has walked 400 miles. He basically adopts him. Your flesh are my flesh, bone are my bone. You're my boy. But after a month, hey, I noticed you've been just freeloading off of us. That's what you did in your mama's tent. You need to work. What do you think you should work for? Well, Jacob's new at this work game. Jacob's not good at bartering and dealing. That was his other brother, Esau. That's what Esau did with dad. But Jacob already knows what his prize should be. See, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah. And the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. There's a verse here we need to talk about. Otherwise, we don't understand the rest of the story. There's a verse here that I lose half of you on. And I should have ran this by Amy first. It's the Bible saying this, not Chris. I love clarifying that. You're about to get ticked off. Get out your communication card and write, Dear God. Don't send it to me. In Laban's house, there's two sisters, an older and a younger. The older one's name is Leah. Or Leah, depending if you like Bible names or a Star Wars fan. Say it either way. Leah. The older one is Leah. The younger one is Rachel. Rachel's gorgeous. Rachel's got a gorgeous figure, and she's beautiful. She's got a sparkle. When Rachel drives that Mercedes through town, everybody stops and stares. Leah, the oldest sister, she's got a good personality. The Bible says she has weak eyes. That's hard to interpret there. It could mean she was actually born with a challenge visually. It seems to mean in this, though, one of two things. She just doesn't have that sparkle. She doesn't have that it that her little sister has. The way it's put in here, it kind of says, when you looked at Rachel, it was kind of hard on the eyes. And that's what she's had to live with. Every time the phone rings, it's for her younger sister. Every time the guys at school would talk to Leah, inevitably it would come around with, "So, can you introduce us to your sister?" Every time people stopped by the house, it wasn't for her. She loved her little sister. But it's tough to live with Miss Teen Horan when you're the older sister. It's a reality of life, isn't it, ladies? I'm like, how do we talk about this when it's a reality that we are not supposed to talk about in church? The reality is, for you women, about 4% of you are beautiful. I didn't come up with that. You came up with that. Some of you have been watching online. It's had millions of hits so far. Dove, the maker of all the soaps and beauty creams, has the Dove Real Beauty campaign. It's international, not just in this culture. And in their surveys of women, only 4% of women see themselves as beautiful. Four. Why? Because the other 96% of you have bought the lie. The other 96% of you, every time you go to buy something, you are lined with magazine racks that cover after cover tell you, "That's beauty. That's beauty, that's beauty, that's beauty." And every time it's telling you, "You're not it, you're not it, don't ever wear a suit like that, you can never be caught dead wearing that, that's not your body, that's not your fragrance, that's not your type." And you bought it. I don't know the culture 4,000 years ago, more accurate, 3,950 years ago, this story takes place. I don't know what their definition of beauty was, but whatever it was, Rachel had it. Leah did not. And that's the heartache that she's had to live with. Have you been there? Oh, it's different. In our culture today, it's almost ungodly thin. There's some cultures that say, no, it's the bigger the better. There's some cultures that say, it's not your size. It's the length of your neck. And there are cultures that will lengthen a woman's neck by wrapping copper coils around, increasing it ever so slightly as the years go on, from the time a child is 13 years old, until one day, the more coils you have wrapped around your neck, the more beautiful you are in that culture. In some cultures, it's the length of the earlobes and how far they can stretch. It's the hole in the lip and how big it can get. In our culture, the magazine racks tell you, no, 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 that's beauty. Today, according to a survey from Dove Real Beauty Campaign, only 4% of you think you have it. And the 96% of you are sitting there going, who in the world is the 4% that actually think they're beautiful? And somehow we've gotten away from an idea that God made you the way you are for the purpose you are. That God has made you the way you are and instilled in some male creature somewhere this idea that you are His definition of beauty. And it doesn't matter what culture says. But the heartbreak that comes in that sentence, we're going to find now a tale of two women and where the twists and turns of the story goes. And to understand it, we have to go there. One is beautiful, one is not. And Jacob says, I'll work 7 years for that one. And Laban says, sucker, 7 years? Who taught you how to bargain? No one ever did. But 7 years seemed like a day. 7 years seemed like nothing. For Rachel as a prize. So Jacob in verse 20 served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. I'm going to hand it to him. So far we haven't seen this guy work. So far, we haven't seen this guy do anything but move one rock in 60 years. So far, this guy's been living with his mom, heating up soup. He can microwave. That's the only thing this guy got to his credit so far. Oh, isn't it amazing, man, what we do for a woman? Amy's family said, well, we'd like her to marry someone who finishes college. And I'm like, check, got to finish college. We'd like her to marry someone that has actually a full-time job. And I'm like, oh, I got to get me a job. We hope our daughter marries someone that can provide for her. Check, got to provide for her. Oh, before that, I didn't want to do anything. My eighth grade paper, we had at the end of eighth grade, before we went to high school, what is your dream? What is your goal in life? My eighth grade paper was God's dream for my life. I want to go out in the woods and find a cabin where the owner had died and his family didn't even know the cabin exists. The cabin's right next to a lake that's well-stocked with all kinds of fish. I will live in the cabin for free. I will eat what I catch, and what else I need, I will trade fish for. That is God's will for my life. And Amy's family said, we'd like her to live in a place that has a roof. And I'm like, check, buy me a tarp. I can do this. Oh, it's amazing. We haven't seen this guy step up to the plate. In the last four chapters, it's amazing what a woman does in a guy's life. Guys, what did you do to win her? Remember how much work you put in to win her? Women, I know, I don't like to think that I was won. Well, that's how we see it. Woo! That's the prize. Remember what you did? Remember the conversations where you got sensitive, or at least pretended like you were sensitive? Oh, that got Rachel's heart. Oh, for the first time, I met this big, strong guy, and he just wants to stare into my eyes, and he talks, and he doesn't even have to have the TV on. This guy's wonderful. Guys, what happened to him? Guys, may I just encourage you? If that's the game that you had to play to win her heart, that's the game you continue to play to keep her heart. And I know some of you go, oh, Chris, that isn't me. I mean, that wasn't the real me. I was just doing that, you know, to win her. Okay. Well, then let me break it to you. No one likes the real you. Okay, guys? Two reasons I know that. You don't even like the real you. And secondly, nobody likes the real me. The real me is such a conceited, prideful, arrogant son of a gun. The real me thinks everybody else is here to serve me. The real me wants it my way. The real me wants to only look out for me. We come to church and read the Word of God simply to say, how can I get done with the me, that crummy sin nature I have, and become more of the man or woman God wants me to be? Guys, let me just encourage you. If you won her heart by holding her hand in conversations, pretending like you were interested in the things she was interested in, that's still what her heart craves. It's still what she needs. She'll tell you. She probably has told you. Amy would tell me, why don't you write me poetry anymore? And I'm all, because you said I do. It's true. Don't look at me. When's the last time he wrote you poetry? And you're like, that's right. The heart of a woman needs more than a strong man who works. There was something in this sensitive, something in this understanding, something in this kiss that Rachel couldn't wait for 7 years to go by. And for Jacob, it seemed like a small price to pay for her. But then at the end of those 7 years, in verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete, and I want to lie with her. I like this dude. Okay, I don't mind 7 years, but it's been circled on the calendar for 7 years. Time's done. Want to have sex with your daughter. And I know some of you are like, that's not, why do you always bring sex into it? That's not what he's talking about. He just wants to go back to having a sensitive relationship with a woman. Okay. But the Bible says, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to sleep with her. Checkmate. And I love this. I love we serve the God, the creator of intimacy, the creator of sexuality. I love we serve the God that's the creator of erotic relationship. I love a God that says, man, love will wait. But there is a time that should be eagerly anticipated. There is an excitement that should go with the sexuality of relationship. I love a God that said, I created this to be a wedding present. This is going to blow away any toaster oven your aunt gives you. This is awesome. And I love, after 7 years, Jacob goes, okay, she was worth it. I'm ready. Get the tent set up. And watch what Uncle Laban does. So Laban brought together all the people of the place, and he gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob laid with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. Now when the morning came, there was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why'd you deceive me? Well, how does this... I'm not sure. I think large amounts of alcohol were involved in the party. I really do. The Bible says there was a feast. And when there's a good feast, the good wine is flowing. Laban's got the money for it. He just ordered a servant. I want you to stand behind Jake. And as soon as Jake gets about half a glass, you just keep topping it off. I never want to see that glass empty. Oh, it's going to be good. Somewhere in the wedding ceremony, after the feast and after the celebration, they're going to bring her out. She's going to be fully gowned. Somewhere in the night, there's going to have a transaction. They're going to put them in the little honeymoon tent, in a dark tent, at night. Jacob sleeps with her. Jacob hasn't done this before. This isn't the type of relationship you think of. Him and Rachel haven't been taking long walks in the wheat field for the last 7 years. They would have been kept apart in that culture. This isn't the end of some country song where they're down at the Chattahoochee River skinny dipping in the taillights of the truck for 7 years. He doesn't know this woman. He doesn't know her body. He knows he's in love with her. He knows he's working for her. And after how many drinks in the darkness of the night, when this woman gets naked, he has sex with her. He wakes up in the morning as the ray of light is lighting through the top of the tent. He rolls over and he sees weak eyes. You see the picture, don't you? He throws the tent open, probably comes running out in just his boxers. Hey! Right into Uncle Laban's tent. How did you deceive me? I work for Rachel. That's not Rachel. Oh, I love that. Why have you deceived me? End of 25. Circle, highlight, underline. Write down 27, two dots, 36. 27, colon, 36. I wonder if you had a flashback. Why has he run 400 miles away from home? He's deceived his brother and his dad. Oldest son was going to get the inheritance. He deceived dad into giving it to him, younger son. He switched younger son for older son. Uncle Laban has just switched older daughter for younger daughter. Jacob's name means heel catcher, tripper upper, or deceiver. You get the picture? He runs into his uncle's tent and goes, hey, why did you Jacob me? He's been out Jacobed. He's been beat at his own game. Oh, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree in this family. How did the girls go along with this? I don't know if they did. I don't know if Rachel is locked up in a broom closet somewhere knowing the man of her dreams is marrying her older sister. I don't know if Leah thinks, well, this may be the only way in this culture someone marries me. My bet is neither girl wants this. My bet is Leah wants a man to find her beautiful for who she is and the way God made her. But they got an idiot dad. And I know 3,950 years ago, when dad says it, there is no discussion. Unfortunately, they would have been treated as objects. Dad says it, you go along with it. And dad's response is simpler. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. We didn't discuss this somewhere in the last 7 years. What an idiot. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Hey, why don't you just stay with weak eyes for 7 days? We'll throw a wedding next Monday, but then you owe me another seven. What's Jacob to do? He's legally bound. He married one. He'll have another wedding in 7 days. He'll have to put in another 7 years. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob then laid with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Did you catch it? It's the twist that's been in the family now for 3 generations. It's that sin that dad had, the sin that granddaddy had. It's because you got raised in a jacked up family that you in turn are trying to raise a jacked up family. Jacob knows, I don't want the ugly one, I want the pretty one. And I'm going to make it clear, this one I love, you I don't. What? Because he comes from a family that had favorites. Mom had her favorite, dad had his. He knows how to play favorites. Why? Because dad came from a father, his grandfather, that had favorites. I have this favorite, this one I don't. Oh, he's got a family of sin issues. And Jacob isn't man enough to stand up and say, I'm going to change this now. You say, Chris, what was he supposed to do? I don't know. Again, we're going back and trying to put our culture, our customs on something that's 4,000 years. What's the deal with multiple wives? That's how 4,000 years ago. They didn't have the Bible. They don't have our morality. They don't know what it's like to follow Christ. It's God's way of saying, here's what I'm going to do with some really jacked up people in society. And it's tough for us to go back and put our morality on it. Go, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's all wrong. What do you do in a situation that's all wrong? Some of you are there. Some of you, God's plan for your life is so far in the rearview mirror. And what you're looking at, you go, how do I do this? I got a wife and an ex-wife, and the wife I have now, we're separating. I got a girlfriend, and she's got 2 kids, and I got 3, and what do I do? And I'm like, I can't even follow your tree. Here's what I know. Be faithful today with whatever plan you're in. Jacob, you might have got dealt a raw deal by Uncle Laban. Now be faithful. Love that woman, Leah, like she needs to be loved because she's God's creature. I don't care if she's not the wife that you thought she was going to be. I don't care if he's not the husband that you thought you were going to have. You step back and go, God, if nothing else, out of obedience to you, I'm going to love weak eyes. Oh, this guy drives me nuts. This may be the cross I bear. Love her. He can't. Why? He's a man with sin nature and selfish motives. Okay, look, I had to spend a week with you. Now I'm getting my prize. You can have the 10 out behind ours. And watch the twists and turns that are about to happen. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren and Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben because she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband now will love me. I got a boy. I got an heir. He's the firstborn. Oh, this is the birthright. Surely now Jacob's going to love me. Dad loves having a son. Not the wife that it came from. So she conceived again, and she gave birth to a son. And she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Now again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. But Jacob still wanted nothing to do with Leah. She conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. I find it amazing. He makes it clear, you're not loved. I'm not attached to you. I'm not hearing you. I'll still sleep with you. I'll still sleep with you. She'll sleep with him in order to get sons, in order to get family, and in a desperate heart flee to say, I want you. And she'll never get his heart. He has a Rachel. Oh, single ladies, may you understand, we are good at this game. Single ladies, do not be confused that because he's sleeping with you, it means he loves you. True love will wait, even 7 years. In fact, stop sleeping with him and see how much he loves you. Oh, it's the power of sex. We will be attracted to someone simply for it. And that's why God says save it for marriage, because it will ruin a relationship outside of marriage. It'll become this all-consuming power. And you'll be used, not loved. And Leah goes through with sex because she's craving intimacy. Jacob will put up with intimacy in order to have his sex. But he'll never give his heart. What a twisted scene. Let me give you three things that are going to come from this, and then I want to come back to Leah at the end. Number one, three things to think about. You never know what kind of servant you are until someone treats you like one. I will hand it to Jacob. For 14 years, he's going to work for a jerk of a boss and a father-in-law who deceived him. And for 14 years, he does it faithfully. For 14 years, he's a rich kid who's been spoiled, who has an inheritance in a different land, but he will work. And for the first time, he steps to the plate. People, I bring this out because our main job description as Christians is simply to be servants. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. I put in your note sheet under three things to think about, Matthew 20 and Matthew 23. In Matthew 20, Jesus sits down to his followers and says, guys, I know you want to be great. I know each of you. You're destined for greatness. And he doesn't tell you not to be great. In fact, he raises it. He goes, I want you to be the greatest there ever was. Let me just redefine greatness. From now on, greatness is the one who serves the most. The one who serves the least at all. The one that serves those who don't fit the magazine racks. The one that serves those where culture says they're not worthy. The one that serves those that the crowd kicks out and despises. Jesus says, be great, serve others. And then he said, may I remind you, that's why I've come. The Son of God didn't come to make a castle. He didn't come to sit on a throne. He didn't come to be worshipped. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve the least. He came to stop for the beggar and the cripple and the blind and the woman caught in sin and the abused. He said, that's what you do. You serve. Don't think you're greater than your master. Serve like your master. And then in chapter 23, he says, you know how the world sees power. They think power is having more people serving you. He goes, not so if you're a Christian. You use whatever influence you have to serve others. See, it's one thing to say you're a servant. It's another thing to be treated like one. Jacob allows himself to be treated like one. It's why so many of us are wearing these green shirts this weekend. It's why we're doing the sign up for weekend of service. It's because week in and week out, we ask you guys, along with us, we serve out there the other 6.5 days. We come in here to get refueled, to go out and have an impact. And then every couple years, we shut down all 26 services so we can all go out and make a huge impact. To let people know, we don't expect you to come in here until we've gone out there. There's about 7,000 of you that have signed up so far. We still have 8,000 spots open. And you go, Chris, isn't 7,000 enough? Do we really need you? Well, 7,000 is enough. Here's the problem. We counted on you, so we have other jobs that aren't filled because we counted on 8,000. Sorry, we signed you up without asking. I talked to Steve this week in Deersing. He's in charge of our weekend of service. I said, Steve, where we're at? He said, we have 101 sites, 350 projects on those sites. We're involved in 5 school districts in North County. Just in the Vista School District alone, we're on 16 campuses. With 55 projects. North Coast so far has raised $180,000 to pull this off. And he smiles and says, all of it spent. Concrete, dirt, wood, nails, dump trucks coming in and out. The equipment we need. I don't know how many thousand gallons of paints, brushes, plastic bags. He goes, it's spent. We're going to pull off over $1.6 million of billable work for our community. And I know some of you are like, but Chris, come on. I'm going to sign up and they're going to give me an insignificant job like raking or weeding or painting something. Pretty insignificant, won't I be? Yes. Chances are you're going to have an insignificant job. There's a handful of you guys that can build a house in a day. We're going to work you like crazy. The rest of us, we're going to weed an area. We're going to paint something that may have already been painted once. I'm going to rake a dirt trail. Isn't that insignificant? Yeah. Until you times it by 8,000. And when 8,000 of us worker bees do something insignificant, that becomes significant. To simply let people know, the church is not a place, buildings you come to. The church is about people that get, we're here to serve. We're going to wear green shirts. Go expect to be treated like a servant. Someone's going to tell you to do something that's beneath you. Do it. Someone's going to tell us something, oh, this job's already done. Can you drive 20 minutes to Escondido? And you're like, it's hot in Escondido. Be treated like a servant. I tell you, just as a dad, those of you that signed up for Impresa Elementary School, thank you. You've made my job easy. For the next few weeks and months, when I take my kids into school and drop them off every morning, when I talk to the principal and the teachers and the parents, I'm going to have a privilege of talking a little more boldly because they're going to know I was part of the Sea of Green Shirts. You've laid the groundwork for me to have an impact at my kids' school. It's happened 3 times before. It's going to happen again. One of you gave me this little picture. You're the project manager for one of the downtown homes. Downtown is a series of 7 homes here in North County that works as live-in all the adult individuals with Down syndrome. One of you, the project manager, was there this week and you were taping off stuff, marking stuff, getting your job ready. And those with Down syndrome knew that we were coming. So they went back inside and they made this for you. I don't know what it is either. I'd like to think the big one is me, the little one is Larry. I don't know. They colored something and they all signed it. Simply to say thank you. And you haven't even shown up yet. If that don't get you to sign up, you don't have a heart. That's good. We have 1,000 spots left. We don't want to get to Tuesday and call up a couple sites and say, hey, we didn't quite have enough to fill it. Sign up. Be willing to be treated like a servant. Be willing to be like Christ, who came to seek and serve and love and save and die for those He created. Because that's what we do. I'll give it to Jacob. For the first time, he steps up. He takes a servant's role. He's treated like one, and he seems to do it well. Secondly, with Jacob, our disobedience may not change God's plan for our life, but may greatly change how we experience it. If you weren't here last week, Larry did a great job just on this. Our disobedience may not change God's plan for our life, but may greatly change how we experience it. God says, buddy, I still got a plan for you, but you're going to put in 14 years of hard knocks. Because of the way you cheated and deceived to get here. Some of us call that karma. God calls it His will. God says, look, here's the man you are. I got to put you through a little bit of a crucible to get you to be the man I want you to be. You're a deceiver. You're about to be out deceived. Be careful on the schemes we use on others. Be careful of the fine print we put in our contract. Be careful of the motives we have secretly. Because God has a way of using that same against us. I love Numbers chapter 32. Simply says, beware, your sins will find you out. I love Galatians 6:7. It says, hey, don't be deceived. God cannot be duped. God cannot be mocked. For whatever a person reaps, that's what they sow. Hey, don't think you're getting by a fast one on someone else. God sees the measure you're using on other people. Don't be surprised when it comes back to bite you. Jacob, you've been out Jacobed. You're going to learn this one the hard way. Until you can stop deceiving people. God says, now I still got a plan for you. You're just making it real difficult on yourself to get there. And now back to Leah. Only the Creator can fulfill creation. Only the Creator can fulfill creation. You say, Chris, what do you mean by that? Romans 1:19 says, we've all been created with the knowledge that there's a God out there. From the beginning of mankind, every civilization has had an idea that somewhere there's gods or goddesses or a giant turtle that's carrying us through space. There's something out there. You have got to work incredibly hard and dedicate yourself to a lot of study to become an atheist. Because society and history has said there's something out there beyond us. We've been created with this God void that says there's something there. And we've been trying to fill it with all kinds of things. You see it in the names of her boys. Leah has a first son, Reuben, which means behold a son. That's what Reuben means. Behold a son. Reuben means ta-da! Now I'm going to be loved. She picks up the boy child, raises him. Ah! Sa-ma-ma! Da-da! Ah! Ta-da! Man cub, heir, now Jake will love me. No, he doesn't love you because of ta-da. She has a second son. She names him Simeon. She goes, because now the Lord has heard me. I've been validated. Simeon means hearing. Hearing. Oh, finally I've been recognized. Finally I've been validated. Finally I'm going to get what I deserve. I have ta-da, and I have, now I'm being heard. And she doesn't get ta-da. And she doesn't get validated. She has a third son, Levi. She names him attached. Surely now Jacob will become attached to me because I got three boys. He'll visit me more often. He'll share with me. He'll walk with me in the evening. Now he'll hold my hand while we're driving. And there's no attachment from that man. He'll continue to sleep with her. He'll find that useful. And her heart craves so much more. And her fourth son is Judah, which means praise. Praise. As if to finally say, I'm done with that bum. I'm just going to praise God. I'm tired of trying to find my worth in what I've done or what I have or my own validity. I'm done. I'm just going to praise God. I can't find it in Him. Ladies, you cannot find what you're created or made for in a man. You never will. Never have. I find it amazing. Jacob this whole time thinks if I just have Rachel, if I just have Rachel, this is a love affair that started with a kiss. Oh, I love the way John Eldred said it. So many men, their lives revolve around a woman. Man, let me break it to you. Your life needs a much bigger orbit than just a woman. It is great for us to have a husband or a wife, but that will never satisfy us. That will never truly complete us. And Jacob thinks if I only have her, and he's got a life of conflict and sorrow. And Rachel, as we get to, is going to think, if I only have kids, I'll find my validity in my kids. I'll find my worth in my kids. And the reality is we've all been created with this void, with this hole, and no matter what we put into it, the richer we get, the wealthier we are, and oh, we are a wealthy nation. We can try to mask it for a time, but we cannot hide it. I love in an interview a while back, I believe it was 60 Minutes with Tom Brady, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. In a moment of vulnerability, he says, I've won 3 Super Bowl rings. I'm incredibly wealthy. I wake up every morning next to a supermodel. Why do I want more? Because you cannot find what you were made for in what you do here. C.S. Lewis put it best. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then my only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Isn't that good? If no matter what I do in life, there's nothing in this life that can satisfy me, then it reminds me I must be made for another life. People, the moment you can put down your situation, your ta-da, look what I have, look what I've done, look how I'm validated. The moment you can down your power, your position, your prestige, your billfold, your spouse, the moment you can say, God, I'm simply going to Judah. I just got to praise you. Oh, you're going to find that peace and that freedom that you can never get as long as you hold on. But the moment we let go and let God, creation finds creator. And little does she know, her son Levi will be the tribe of Israel that all the priests come through. God says, your boy will be my vehicle of worship for the nation and the world. Oh, your son Judah will be the line that kings come through. And there will be one who calls the line of Judah. Leah, the broken, the rejected, the one that doesn't match up to the magazine racks, the neglected and the used. God says, I found my woman. I found the great, great, great grandmother of Christ. Because in the midst of your crappy life, you let go and started praising me. Print it. That's good Bible. You just gave us the priest, worship. You just gave us the kings. You just gave us Christ. And all the time I thought it was going to be Rachel. It's another story of jacked up people that don't deserve anything, who scheme and lie and cheat each other. But those that come to a point and say, I'm done with this, and God, I want you, God says, now we start new chapters. It's another story that gives a guy like me hope. For those of us today that say, I'm done trying to fill this with other things, God, I choose you. In spite of what you've done or what's been done to you, you have a God that immediately says, and I have always chosen you. Plan A be before gone. He goes, now let's do something with plan B. Oh, what a story. Father, thanks for this book, for the way it so clearly fits who we are today and what we are looking for. God, we search in so many areas and relationships and things and possessions to try to fulfill ourselves. And God, may we just come to the point of getting over us and grasping onto you. That God, there is nothing in this life that can fulfill us because we were not meant for this life. We were meant to have a relationship with Creator. May we come here and simply say every time, show me what I need to do to stop being me and be more like you. Until God, we can truly praise you and walk with you. Know that we are your sons and daughters and adopted into your family. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it, but I cannot get enough of it. Thank you for mercy and grace and forgiveness, for Jesus' death on a cross. That paves the way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
So as you go, I went once again way over my time limit. Such a good story. Man, I'm loving this study with you guys. But because of that, you're going to have to go out and be extra kind to the children's workers who are waiting with your little ones. And like, where are they? The traffic's going to be crazy. Sit in it and pretend like you're a servant. We won't see you next week. You're going to go out and practice being a servant. And then in 2 weeks, wear your shirts back in here. Wash them first. We'll come back in. We'll have some video. We'll celebrate what's happening, how we're impacting lives. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be part of this group and this team. If you haven't signed up, we'd love to have you on a project somewhere. Go be insignificant with the rest of us. I promise you, if we go and be servants and act like it, something significant's going to happen. So we'll see you in 2 weeks. Turn around, greet someone that's better than you, and act like it.